Mom, said a little boy to his mother, if the stork brings babies, if Santa Claus brings presents, if the Easter Bunny brings chocolate eggs, if God gives us our daily bread, and if the government gives us Social Security, what do we need with Dad? Well, that might prove to be a pretty good question. It may well be that in some cases the only reason we have dads is that without him we couldn't celebrate Father's Day. Someone has commented that Father's Day is a lot like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much on the present. Several years ago, a newspaper ran a contest for children on the subject, My Pop's Tops. And they did this just before Father's Day. And here's some of the things that children sent in. My pop's tops because he's not got a bad temper. He don't get mad easy. But when he does, he always has a good reason. Me. Another one wrote, my pop's tops because he lets me help him work in the garden even if I don't want to. One child wrote, he lets me take accordion lessons and practice outside. When I practice outside, he goes inside. He can tell better from a distance. And this one, he's never too tired to sit sprawled in his easy chair telling stories while we children do the dishes. General Douglas MacArthur once said, by profession, I am a soldier and take pride in the fact. But I am more proud, infinitely more, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. A father always builds, never destroys. Then General MacArthur added, it is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from my battles, but from in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. So this Father's Day, I want to talk about the Christian Father, because not all fathers are in heaven, nor are they heavenly. And if there's anything that we need in our world today, if there's anything that America needs, it is godly fathers. Now let me suggest some rules for the family that are laid down in our scripture for this morning. That's why I suggested you leave your personal Bible open and maybe make some notes in the margin. Or if you don't have your Bible, you may want to make some on your bulletin. We can't be God's people in the home unless we know God's plan for the home. I'm going to give you seven rules for the Christian home. There are really eight, and I will mention the eighth briefly in a moment. But I'm going to talk about the first seven rules. And the first rule is the rule of the Spirit. In 6:18, St. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. 5:18, he writes, be filled with the Spirit. You can't be God's husband. You can't be God's wife in the home unless you are, first of all, God's person. To be who and what God wants you to be demands, first of all, that you be filled with the Spirit. I want to say to you fathers on your special day, you can never be the father to your children that God wants you to be unless, first of all, you are a Christian who is filled with the Spirit. You see, without God's help, without God's empowerment, on our own, we can never be the person that God wants us to be. And if your relationship this morning to your family isn't what it ought to be or what you want it to be, the first place that you should look to resolve that problem is your own relationship to the Lord. Rule two is the rule of relationship. St. Paul tells us that if we are filled with the Spirit, there are four qualities to our relationship to others, but especially to our spouse. In the Greek, the requirement to be filled with the Spirit is followed by four participles, speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. Two of them, singing and making music to the Lord with all of our hearts, and giving thanks to God the Father for everything, have to do with our relationship to God. But the other two, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and submitting to one another, those two have to do with our relationship to each other. Now, I wish I had time this morning to talk about those two elements in the interpersonal relationship of husband and wife. How we talk to each other, what we say to one another, the content of our words can do more damage to a marriage than almost anything I can think of. And submitting to one another deals with our pride, our ego, and our arrogance. So rule two is the rule of relationship, and the rule of relationship has four qualities, two that relate us to God and two that relate us to one another. Rule three is the rule of equality. St. Paul takes the quality of submission and he says that it applies equally. Indeed, he says, submit to one another. Now that is entirely consistent with all of his teachings. In Christ, we are all equal. He puts it this way in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So in human relationships, we are to submit to one another. Now, in the husband and wife relationship, he begins to spell that out. First, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And that's entirely consistent with the rule of equality. Next, we would expect him to say, husbands, submit to your wives as to the Lord. That would be consistent with the rule of equality. But you know that isn't what St. Paul said. Instead, he writes, husbands, love your wives. And this brings us then to the rule of love. Do you realize that in the marriage relationship, God puts more duty, more responsibility on the husband than he does the wife? But the man must go beyond submission to agape love. He is required to take submission to the perimeters, to the outer bounds of agape love. He is to give his wife love that is uncaused, undeserved, unmerited. He is to love her as Christ loved the church. And do you remember how Christ loved the church? Why, he gave himself for it. He laid down his life for it. And a husband's love for his wife means he must be willing to do the same. I once had an elder whose wife was an alcoholic. And that was very painful for him to bear. But he loved her as Christ loved the church. Several times she attempted suicide. But his love remained steady, unwavering. Finally, she developed cancer, and it was necessary for him to care for her. But in all of those times, never once did his love waver. He, in effect, laid down his life for her. He loved her with an agape love, and that's the kind of love that the Bible demands that a man have for his wife. The Bible goes on to tell us some more about this love a man must have. He must love his wife as himself. And just let me pause a moment here to talk about loving yourself. One of the most serious problems we have today is the inability to think well of ourselves. Psychologists tell us that most of the cases they have to do with are because of a poor self-image, because of a lack of self-worth. But Jesus says we're to love our neighbors. How? As we love ourselves. And right here in Ephesians, Paul tells us that we must love our wives as we love ourselves. And one of the great tragedies in the world today are young people coming out of homes who have not been loved with agape love, young children who do not have a sense of worth, who do not feel that they are loved and cared about. So the Bible puts the primary responsibility, the primary duty for the marriage squarely on the shoulders of the husband. And I want to say something to you husbands and fathers. If your marriage is not working well, if things are not going well in your home, the duty for mending it is yours. You know, I've always found it interesting that the Bible says that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that's recorded in Genesis 2:24. Jesus quotes it again in Matthew 19:5, and 1 Corinthians 6:16 refers to it as well. Now, doesn't it strike you as odd that it would say that about the husband and not about the wife? Why doesn't it say a wife shall leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband? Or at least, why don't they treat us equally and say both of you shall leave your mother and father and cleave to each other? Why doesn't it say that? You really want to know? It is because the primary responsibility for the marriage rests on the shoulders of the husband. He is to abandon everything. He is to commit totally. He is to devote himself wholeheartedly to his wife. And nothing must hinder him or hold him back from such a commitment. You see, that's the consequence of the rule of love. Earlier I said that the best thing a father could do for his children is to love their mother. And you know, that's exactly what the Bible says that he is to do. He is to love his wife. He is to love her as he loves himself. He is to love her as Christ loves the church. He is to love her as Jesus loved us and went to the cross for us. He is to stand ready to die for his wife. That's the rule of love. And I'll tell you something. When we men begin to love our wives like that, we're going to see the divorce rate plummet. Promiscuity will disappear. Child abuse will vanish. Troubled homes will be no more. And young people will come out of homes with a firm foundation, feeling that they are people of worth, able to build strong, healthy lives. And that's what being a father is all about. Did you realize that the passage we read this morning does not require the wife to love her husband? Now, of course, every Christian is required to love others. But as a fact of matter, the passage says that a woman must respect her husband. And that brings us, of course, to the rule of respect. Does that seem a little odd to you? Why would the Bible require a woman to respect her husband and not require her to love him? Well, if you ask any marriage counselor, he would tell you quickly that one of the most serious breakdowns in a marriage relationship is when the wife begins to have disregard and disrespect for her husband and to treat him badly. You know, it's rather amazing how modern psychology has rediscovered principles laid down in the Bible long ago. The fact of the matter is, if a man truly loves a woman in a biblical sense, if he gives her that honor and esteem due her, that marriage will not work unless she responds to that with respect. Did you realize that? You see, sometimes we begin to look down or to think lowly of or to despise someone who does things for us. For example, many people abuse waiters or people who shine their shoes or persons who provide services for them and begin to treat them as less than human beings, as servants, to treat them poorly. Are you ever guilty of that? How do you treat service people, the guy who cleans your windshield, the person who clears the table when you eat out, or any other service person? Can you begin to see that if a man loves a woman in the fashion the Bible demands, she must respond with respect. The heritage of love that Jesus leaves us is the heritage of servant love. It is foot washing love. It is Calvary love. And in a marriage, for that kind of love to work, it must be responded to in respect. So we have the rule of the Spirit, the rule of relationship, the rule of equality, the rule of love, and the rule of respect. There's also the rule of role. The husband and wife are equally to be filled with the Spirit. They are equally to speak and to sing and to give thanks and to submit. But then there are two rules, one for each of them. There's the rule of love for the husband, and there's the rule of respect for the wife. And then there's the rule of role. The husband and wife do not play the same role in the family. In the rule of role, the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Now, some men would like for that to read that men are the king of the hill, and the woman is to obey. As a matter of fact, the old marriage services used to have the woman promise to obey. However, the Bible never uses the term obey in ordinary human relationships except for children to obey their parents and slaves to obey their masters, and the wife doesn't fall into either of those categories. Incidentally, the eighth rule for a biblical family is the rule for children to obey. Now, up to this point, I've been saying is to set the stage to talk about fathers. After all, it is Father's Day. And the greatest thing a father can do for his children is to be a biblical father. The greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother and to be a biblical husband. Now, it may come as a surprise to you, but the Bible does not have a great deal to say about the rules for being a father. Deuteronomy 6:7 says that a father is to teach his children about God. Proverbs 13:24 says he's to give proper discipline to his children. And Proverbs 22:6 says to train a child properly, and that will stand him in good stead when he grows old. And do you know why there are not a lot of special rules for dealing with your children other than the duty to train them in the things of the Lord? It is for the simple reason that the rules for relating to your children are the same rules for the Christian relating to any other human being. Children are to be treated as persons of worth. Does that make sense to you? In relating to your children, if you always follow the rule of love, it will be hard to go wrong. You will always be treating them then as persons of worth. And do you know what happens when you treat people, including children, less than people of worth? It destroys their self-image, and it creates repressed hostility and anger that wreak havoc in their lives. Let me share with you the two most important scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the father-child relationship. The first is our text for today. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? It says, don't exasperate your children. The second verse is from Colossians 3:21, where we read, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So there are three important words: exasperate, embitter, and discourage. This brings us then to the rule of reason. We fathers can do such foolish things to our children. We treat them in ways that are out of accord with good sense. I read the other day about a man who owned a dude ranch. He was having trouble with coyotes on his place, and he devised this very efficient trap in which he was able to trap coyotes, and then he would shoot them. But he decided one day that he was going to do something different. He was going to tie a stick of dynamite to a coyote, light it, and let the coyote run back into its den and get the whole crew. So he put the dynamite around the animal's neck, lit it, opened the door to the cage, and the animal ran out and hid under his pickup truck. The truck was a total loss. Now, sometimes we do that to our kids. The treatment we give them is a stick of dynamite for a firecracker offense. And we do incredible damage in the lives of our children by not treating them with the rule of love and the rule of reason. That creates exasperation, embitterment, discouragement. Recently in England, a man literally made a mountain out of a molehill. The moles had been burrowing tunnels throughout his property, and he decided enough was enough. And since the moles are nocturnal animals, he drove his Jaguar onto the lawn to hunt the moles with his headlights. The car stalled. Then he got it started again, and it lurched into gear and went out of control, ran into the house. The fuel tank ruptured, set the house on fire, burned it down. He couldn't even call the fire department because the telephone cable had burned through. And he commented, "I still want to see that mole dead." And sometimes we fathers go to such drastic actions for what in reality are little molehills in the lives of our children, and what they really need is to be loved and cherished and made to feel that they are persons of worth. The Bible wants us to give structure and discipline to the lives of our children, but at the same time, it admonishes us to treat them reasonably as people of worth. And when we do that, we will not embitter them or discourage them. If there's anything we need today, it is homes designed after the principles of God. Homes that are guided by the rules of the Spirit, the rule of relationship, the rule of equality, the rule of love, the rule of respect, the rule of role, but above all, the rule of reason. And when we have that, God will begin to have godly homes in America. And as someone has put it, the world never got a Christ or anyone Christ-like apart from a godly home. And it's not likely that America will have godly children until first it has godly homes. And we're not likely to have godly homes until we have godly fathers. Fathers who may not be in heaven, but fathers who have their eyes on heaven and their hearts on God. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.